Well, good morning, Curry Creek. Thank you for joining us this morning. So glad that you are here with us. We hope you and your family are well. I want you to know that we continue to pray for you. We continue to pray for wisdom and discernment and making great decisions for the reopening of Curry Creek. I want you to know that your elders and staff have been praying and been asking a lot of questions. In fact, the elders have spent many hours talking through and about and this section, that section, what about this, what about that in regards to reopening Curry Creek. And we want you to know that the decision that we've come to is framed ultimately by our responsibility to care for and to protect Curry Creek particularly and the community at large. And so our decision based on those criteria are this. We are going to have a phase one reopening. I'm excited about that. We're going to call it Church on the Lawn, and we'll be shooting for Memorial Day weekend. There'll be much more information, much more specific instructions regarding our gathering together in the days and weeks to come. We want you to be in prayer for that. We want you to be in prayer that the Lord would continue to curb COVID-19, not only in Kendall County, but in our area at large and in the state and in the nation and ultimately in our world. So please be in prayer for that. If you have your Bible this morning, I want you to turn with me to John 21. That's the last chapter in John's Gospel. This is week 28 of the Just Jesus series. We have two more messages on it. Next week, we'll be looking at, next week, we'll be looking at the Great Commission. And the week after that, we'll be looking at the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. And so we're getting close to the end of the life and ministry of Jesus as we've spent the last 7, 8, 9 months looking into it. And I'm excited about bringing it to a close, but I'm also excited about the next few messages because they launch the church into the world. So John chapter 21, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and you follow along with me. The Bible says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night, they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into the morning message. Father, thank you for time together with the church through this incredible media of the internet, through filming, through cameras, through all the technology that goes into making this happen. Father, we're thankful that we have that technology. We're thankful that we have the grace and the luxury of that technology. And so, Lord, would you use it today to advance your kingdom? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. This is really one of my favorite passages of scripture in all of God's word. The setting is, in according to John, the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, Gennesaret, they're all the same place. They just have different place names. In fact, when we go to Israel in 2022, those of you that go with us will be staying in a hotel in Tiberias, which is right next to the Sea of Galilee. So the events that have taken place are Jesus has been crucified. He's been resurrected. On Sunday, he appeared to the disciples apart from Thomas. Thomas wasn't with him. Then a week later, he has appeared to all of them, including Thomas being in the room with them. Now, the location shifts from Jerusalem to Galilee, to the Sea of Galilee, and in a couple of weeks, it'll shift back to Jerusalem. And so maybe you're asking, well, why all this movement from Jerusalem to Galilee and back to Jerusalem? Well, it was because Peter and the rest of the disciples were following the springtime feast that belonged to Judaism. There was Passover, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread that the disciples partook in, and then now there's this excursus, if you will, to Galilee, and then in a couple of weeks, they'll be going back to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. So that's why we see the movement from Jerusalem to Galilee and then back to Jerusalem. So now, as we pick up the story, we're saying, well, why did they go back to Galilee to begin with? Well, we read in Matthew, and specifically, and we read in Mark, and I want to read that to you. This is in Mark chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. This is during one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. I want you to listen closely to the words. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter." I find it interesting that the angels specifically mentioned Peter. "And Peter, that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And so, as we've already read in our passage of scripture, this is a fulfillment of that angelic message. So obviously, Peter and some of the disciples have seen Jesus twice in Jerusalem in the upper room, and now they're following the directive of the Lord to go to Galilee. So that's where we pick up this passage of scripture. And so the text names a group of the disciples that were together. I believe there were seven of them. They were together. Four of the five that are mentioned were with Jesus from the very beginning. In fact, it was Peter, Andrew, James, and John that were with Jesus in the first miraculous catch of fish. And through that miraculous thing, Peter, James, and John were left their profession and became Jesus' full-time disciples, following him wherever he went. So here we are at the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, or Gennesaret, and that's where the scene is. And in the middle of this, Peter says, "I am going fishing." Now, commentators have not been nice to Peter in regards to this. They're saying, why in the world is Peter going back to his old vocation? He's going back to his old life when he clearly knows that Jesus has called him to be a fisher of men. Well, I'm not that hard on Peter, because he's doing what the angelic messenger told him to do through the women that witnessed the empty tomb. The message was, go to Galilee. And so now Peter is going to Galilee. And so, did he still need to earn a living? Yes. Did he need to eat? Yes. Did he need to provide for his family? Probably. And so he's going to go back to doing what Peter liked to do, probably loved to do. And he just says, "I'm going fishing." Now, one of the things I love about all of this is Peter is a man of action. And we see that over and over and over through the gospel record. Peter is a man of action. If we go back to the recent events following the arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus, just in that brief little moment, we see Peter cutting off the high priest's servant's ear. We see Peter running to the tomb and looking in. We see Peter always being a man of action. When he was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, "Hey, we need to build some tabernacles and just hang out here a while." We also see that Peter was often portrayed, at least, as a spokesman for the rest of the disciples. You'll remember it was Peter at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus was asking, well, who do men say that I am? And the disciples gave several answers, and Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And it was there that Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was also Peter when some of the disciples were leaving Jesus. Jesus asked the disciples, do you want to leave also? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. So we see Peter is not only portrayed and seen as a leader, but Peter is also portrayed and seen as a man of action. Now, I think this message is so timely, not only because of how the Lord orchestrates it at the end of John's gospel, but I think it's appropriate for our time, because in this text, we're going to see that there are basically two types of people, a person of action and a person of insight. We're going to see how both of them have strength, and we're going to see how both of them are necessary for the body of Christ. Peter is a man of action, a person of action. He's impulsive. He is just quick to take action. He's quick to move. He's not only compulsive, he's just this unbelievable personality that seeks to do, seeks to go, seeks to act. I think one of the things that we see during our time of being apart because of COVID-19 is you see that there are people that are like Peter. They're type A personalities. They're persons of action. And when something is not right, or when something is out of the ordinary, or when something needs to be done, they're just people of action. And during COVID-19, I think I see this personality not only in myself, but others in our church. They're like, what are we waiting for? Why are we staying apart? Why do we keep delaying getting back together? And that's because at their core, they're people of action. They want to do something. They want to make things happen. They want to move forward. And there's an incredible quality to people that have that trait, or for people that have that trait. We see that over and over in Peter's life. They're just uncomfortable with inactivity. They've got to have some sort of movement. One thing for sure, Peter's a leader. Like him, don't like him, say that he's compulsive, say that he's impulsive. You can level those charges against him, and yet people followed him. Here, Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the other ones said, hey, we're going to go too. Now, the Bible says that night they went out, which was customary. The fishermen on the Sea of Galilee fish at night. In fact, that's still their custom. You get up very early in the morning and you go out on the hotel balcony that's going to overlook the Sea of Galilee, and you can see the boats that have already come in. So they've been out fishing all night. Still practice today. Well, the same was true in Peter's day. So they go out fishing, and the Bible says they fish all night, but they caught nothing. Well, this is at least the second time, or it is the second time, that it is said that Peter went out and fished all night and caught nothing. Well, as a professional fisherman, this has given Peter a pretty bad reputation. I mean, professional fishermen should know how to catch fish. And on both occasions, Jesus has to tell Peter where to catch fish. Well, if you happen to see Tuesday's devotional, you saw me down at the Blanco River, and you saw me point over my shoulder at a hole, a catfish hole down the river that was phenomenal. My brother-in-law and I have fished that a couple of times, several times, and man, when it's on, it is on. You bait those hooks and go back in a couple hours and you have catfish. You bait them again, you go back in a couple hours and you have fish. And that happens, that can happen throughout the night. When the fish are biting, you keep the lines baited and you're just going to catch fish. But there's also been some times when we didn't catch much of anything, and those make for long, long nights. Fishing all night long and not catching anything is not fun at all. But I want you to notice several things about this compulsive, impulsive personality that Peter has. You can say what you want, but Peter obeyed. Peter obeyed. You'll notice that Peter listened to the angelic message and finds himself in Galilee. You'll also notice from the text that when Jesus calls to him, throw it on the right side, that Peter obeys that. He does that again. So we can be critical, But we also need to acknowledge that this compulsive and impulsive personality obeyed the voice of the Lord. And sometimes God asks us to do things. We see that throughout Scripture. Sometimes God asks us to do things that doesn't make any sense to us, especially people that are action-oriented. You recall that God spoke to Abram and he says, I want you to leave the land where you now live, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. Well, we would think, why didn't he just evangelize the people of Ur? They didn't know the Lord, but God had a plan. Later on, we see God speaking to Abram and he says, Abram, I want you to sacrifice the son of promise, Isaac. And Abram could have said, well, wait a minute, Sarah and I have been waiting for decades to have a child, and now you want me to take this child of promise and offer him up to you? You'll recall that there was that indication, or that incident, I should say, in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, where Philip is this evangelist and he's having success wherever God sends him. God sends him into the city and they're having a great revival. A lot of people are responding to the Lord, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God instructed Philip to go down to the desert road, the Gaza road. You think, why in the world would God call Philip to leave a place of great success to go to the middle of nowhere? And as you read the story, you come to find out that God had a divine appointment between Philip and an Ethiopian official of the court of Candace. So while God had in mind a heart for the city, God also had in mind a heart for the nation of Ethiopia. And so God moved Philip, and God moved Abram, and God moved Peter. We see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul and his companions kept wanting to go north. We want to go north. There's some churches, there's some areas that I'm familiar with that I need to go and evangelize. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord kept preventing them from going north, and ultimately they went west. And there Paul had the vision of the man of Macedonia, and there Paul crossed over, if you will, from Asia into Europe and evangelized, and ultimately evangelized Rome, which would have been the epicenter of civilization for that section of the world. So God has his reasons for doing what he calls us to do and what he asks us to do. I think that's an important point for those of us that are people of action. Great. It's awesome that there are people of action, but that action needs to be directed by the Lord. I think there's something else that goes on here. They didn't recognize Jesus. That's the thing that comes up next to me. They didn't recognize Jesus. You say, how did they not recognize Jesus? They'd spent 3 years with him. They had seen the resurrected Jesus, at least Peter in this group, at least twice, except for Thomas. So how is it that they did not recognize Jesus? Well, I mean, we could make all kinds of probable explanations. It was early in the morning. The sun was not yet up. There was a mist or a fog on the water, and they couldn't see clearly. Ultimately, we don't know. But I do know that can happen. I'll tell you a funny story on myself. A number of years ago, I was to speak at a men's fishing retreat. And so we had this long list of men that had signed up to go. And Carl and Amy Eggers, along with Bobby and Ashley Langenbaum, invited Darla and I to have dinner together. And then we would pray over all the men that were going to go on this fishing trip. And so we're going through the list name by name. And there's this name on there, Dusty Carlick. And I never heard of that, but I'm praying for Dusty. And we continue to pray for Dusty. And so the time comes to go to the event, and I'm meeting and shaking hands with the men that I know as we're getting ready to assemble that night, and or checking into the lodge, I should say. And one of the guys said, hey, you got to come meet Dusty. And so I'm walking, and they say, hey, this is Dusty Carlick. And I'm thinking to myself, man, this guy looks familiar. But he introduced himself. I shook his hand. We went on, later on that evening, I go to check into my hotel room, which was not a part of the lodge. And so as I walk up this outside staircase, there's this guy, and he says to me, hello, John Free. And immediately at his voice, I recognized him as a guy that I grew up with. It was in my youth group in high school. But here's the worst. It gets even worse. How you think, how could you not recognize a guy that you grew up with? It gets worse. This guy is a dear friend of mine that was my college roommate. Well, he had grown a beard. He had a hat on. He introduced as Dusty Carlick. I mean, he was the last guy that I was expecting to see. And yet there he was. So I can get how Peter and the rest of the disciples really didn't recognize Jesus. They weren't really expecting Jesus. So Jesus says to them, I love this. He says, children, do you have any fish? Literally, lads is the words, or boys. And so it's Jesus is on the shore and he hollers at this group of fish. Hey, boys, you catch anything? Or literally he says something along the lines of, hey, boys, you didn't catch any fish, did you? And they have this one word reply, no. Now, I know they're about 100 yards apart and they're probably exhausted and dejected. I mean, how can we fish all night as professional fishermen and not catch any fish? So there's this resignation and also this is disappointment. So they just answer back, no. And then Jesus hollers back at them, throw your net on the right side. Now, he's not talking about the starboard side of the boat. Really, he's talking about, I want you to throw your net in the right spot, in the place where the fish are. Now, so once again, Peter obeys. They throw it in. Now, you think, well, why would he do that? Well, he did that for, I think, to show that it would, to reveal himself as the Lord, but also to demonstrate, once again, it's a demonstration of his power. The one that can calm the wind and the waves, the one that has been on treacherous seas on that very freshwater lake, knows how to call fish to a net. So they throw the net over, and they hadn't caught anything all night long, and now they can't get the net full of fish into the boat. Now, I want you to notice immediately what happens. Immediately what happens, John says, it is the Lord. Immediately he recognizes it. Now, before we move into John's character trait, I want you to notice that here are a group of professional fishermen, fished all night, hadn't caught anything. They throw the net on the other on the side of the boat that Jesus directs them to. And all of a sudden, they have more fish than they can pull on board. I think the lesson for you and the lesson for me is this. The Lord knows our profession better than we do. Now, I'm going to let you ruminate on that. I'm going to let that marinate in your mind for just a second. The Lord knows your profession better than you do. We have all kinds of people that work in our church. We have doctors and nurses. We have attorneys. We have businessmen. We have money managers. We have all kinds of professions. And the best thing that we can do is acknowledge that Jesus knows our profession better than we do. Jesus is a better preacher than I am. Jesus is a better leader than I am. Jesus was a better pastor than I am. Jesus could exegete the scriptures better than I can or ever will. Everything about my job, my profession, Jesus can do it better than me because he is my creator and he's your creator and he knows your job. Therefore, for those of us that are people of action, we need to remember that Jesus, who knows our profession better than we do, when we come to him, when we pray to him, when we get clarity from him, then our actions will always be in accord with his expertise. That's a great lesson for me and a hard one that I've had to learn. Jesus knows my profession better than I do. So John says, it is the Lord. So John, he understands, he comprehends, he has insight into the person and work of Jesus Christ at this moment. So he says, it is the Lord. Now, if you read John's gospel, you'll see that he is a man of insight. Some of the other gospels, the synoptic gospels, you've heard me use that term multiple times throughout our study of the Just Jesus series. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptics. They are to be seen together. John is different. And John, where the other ones begin with a birth narrative or the ministry of Jesus Christ, John's gospel begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He begins with the nature of Jesus Christ. He's a man of insight, and so his gospel has a different slant on the life of Jesus. So John proclaims, it is the Lord. And now I want you to notice that what the man of insight proclaims, and I want you to notice what the man of action does immediately after that. Peter just jumps right in the water. I call it a Forrest Gump moment. If you've ever watched Forrest Gump, you'll remember that Forrest was shrimping and he sees Lieutenant Dan on the dock and he just screams out, "Lieutenant Dan," and he starts waving, and the next thing you know, he's just overboard and swimming. He doesn't care about a shrimping boat or the dock that it's going to wreck. He just wants to get to Lieutenant Dan. And here we see Peter so ready to be with Jesus. I think that the important point of what we see here is that the person of insight and the person of action both need one another. Peter needed somebody with insight, not only in this moment, but Peter needed somebody with insight to give direction, to give a measured response, or to temper Peter's enthusiasm and compulsiveness. And the thing about it is, Peter and John are often seen together in Scripture. In fact, at least 8 times, Peter and John are together. And I think the Lord is showing us something in that this man of action, Peter, needed a man of insight, John. They go together. And in a funny way, we see this all throughout the entertainment industry. The Lone Ranger had Tonto. Butch Cassidy had the Sundance Kid. Han Solo had Chewbacca. Sherlock Holmes had Watson. I mean, you could go on and on and on and on. Frodo had Sam. I mean, you could just, these two people are often coupled together. And you see that the weakness of one is overcome by the strength of the other. And that's what I find in Peter and John together. And I love this story because it highlights both of their attributes and the necessity of having them together. You see, the person of insight can be measured. They can be deliberate. They can need to analyze. They need to see the data. They need to experience the data. They need to bring in this factor and that factor. And they spend a lot of time analyzing and coming to a measured response. But sometimes they're just slow moving forward. And that's where their mission or their giftedness can equip the person of action to move forward. And the person of action can be a blessing to the person of insight because there's an urgency that needs to take place. These things need to take place. There's something that needs to happen. And so the man of insight or the person of insight and the person of action need one another. We have to have one another. This lesson came home to me in my ministry here at Curry Creek. I was a single staff person for a lot of the time. We just didn't seem to grow very much simply because my giftedness is not in the area of details and administration. And along comes Stuart. We hire Stuart, and Stuart is an incredible man of insight. He's measured, he's deliberate, he's detail-oriented. And Curry Creek began to flourish because, in my estimation, a man of insight and a man of action complemented one another. Well, the reality is that in the midst of COVID-19, the person of action wants to get back to meeting. This needs to happen. It must happen. There's an urgency. What are we doing? Why are we waiting so long? We need to move forward. And the person of insight is deliberate and thinking and wanting to make sure that things are right and good and true before we reopen. And the truth of the matter is, Curry Creek needs both. I think God has equipped Curry Creek not only on the staff and not only in the elder body, but also in the congregation as a whole with both types. Here's what I've learned. I need to show grace to the person of insight because I believe God is using them in the exercise of their giftedness to benefit the body as a whole. And the person of insight needs to give grace and show grace to those impulsive people that just want to move forward in faith. We need one another, and God has uniquely gifted Curry Creek with with persons of action and persons of insight, bringing both of them together. Well, I think that as a church, we're being gifted that way. And I would also say this, in your life, I think you need to seek out your complement. For those of us that are married, often it's our spouse. I am a compulsive person. Darla has great insight, and her measured response often keeps me from making classic mistakes, and I should say colossal mistakes. You need to seek out a friend. You need to seek out a disciple, a discipleship partner that can complement your giftedness, and you can complement their giftedness. I really want to close with this, and I just think this is one of those things that lends authenticity to the text. They get out, and Jesus is cooking fish and bread on an open fire. And Jesus says, bring some of the fish that you just caught. Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore. Once again, the man of action, he acts because it needs to be done. So he just does it. And as he's pulling it in, the Bible says it was full of large fish, 153 of them. Well, why? Why that particular notation that they were large and there was 153. Over the years, there's been all kinds of fanciful explanations for 153. Well, there were 153 species of fish. That's one of them. Well, it's the square of 12 plus the square of 3. You know, the 12 tribes squared and the Trinity squared is 144 plus 9 is 153. 153 is the sum of numbers 1 through 17, so 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4, I'll go all the way through it, it ends 153. Well, what does 17 stand for then? Well, it's the 10 commandments and the 7 gifts of the Spirit. So you have the Old Testament, I mean, all these crazy things. I don't know that it means any of that. I don't know that we could have a reading of that and get any of it. So why 153? Well, I think the simple truth is, John, being a fisherman with fishermen, was just bragging about the catch. We hadn't caught anything, and Jesus said, do this, and we did it. We couldn't haul all those fish over, but we couldn't get them on ship. And when we got to the shore, we counted them, and there's 100, can you imagine 153 large fish? I think it was a magnification, if you will, of the miracle. We need one another. And just like Peter, we ought to be yearning to be with Jesus. So during these last couple of weeks in which we are simulcasting, if you're a person of action, would you give grace to those that are persons of insight? And if you're a person of insight, would you give grace to those that are persons of action? And together, I think that we're going to come up with a brilliant, God-honoring solution on how we can get together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time together. I thank you for the morning that we have had together. And Lord, I would ask that you bless us as a church. Give us wisdom and discernment in all these things. We ask them all and pray them all in Jesus' name. Amen.